Go to Luke chapter 14. Taken quite a detour from Luke over the last few weeks, but we're going to take one more kind of a detour today. In verse 70 of chapter 14, he put forth a parable to those which were bidden when he marked how they chose out the chief, it says rooms, but it means places of occupying, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room or highest place, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden him of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest seat or lowest place. And so this is the first opportunity we've had to look at shame. And we did a lot, and we're going to spend one more day on it. What I want to do is try to convince us that we should return to looking at shame. Because shame tends to hide. We started talking about it yesterday, that the fruit of the Spirit is temperance, which means nothing has control over you except God. The promise of God, therefore, is that you have dominion over shame. But you can't have dominion over it without naming it. And that's a mystery. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 a minute. Verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And the word dishonesty there, it's a weird translation because it's the word elsewhere it's translated as shame. We have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness to hide it. Everybody see that? Now, we have promised that as we have dominion over its massive destructive power within us. We have dominion over that aspect of shame. We have dominion over the fact that we are bound by shame if it's not exposed and named. It rules you like an addiction. You always are acting a part to cover it. In subtle and not so subtle ways. And then you transfer this to your family, your friends, your associates, and your fellow believers. As I said, in order to have power over it, it has to be named and seen as a lie. You renounce the hidden things of shame. Not walking any longer in craftiness to hide it, and handling the word of God deceitfully so you don't have to face it. Amen? Let's look at one more then we're going to go, well, let's just look one more. Go to Hebrews 12. Verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed or surrounded about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for or instead of the joy that was set before him endured this cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. There's something about that cross we've talked about before, that in the it was a formula for saying, I forgot it now. And he's hanging this man on the cross of shame. Many times, as you know, they had already been killed or they were dead when they were placed on the cross. And his purpose was to shame their families. Shame their friends. This is the reason that we spent so much time back in 92 on shame. Because I saw in me its destructive power. I saw my own craftiness to hide it. And I didn't even know I was doing it. I remember I won't go into the details, but it was about something my father said to me in front of his friends that just shamed me to the core of my being. And from that point forward, I couldn't stand any kind of scatological humor. It just made me nervous and want to walk out of the room, but I didn't know why until we started these really looking into shame. And as you study the scriptures, you'd be shocked at how often shame is used in the scriptures. You can see how much of an influence it has, and that's never studied. But Christ overcame the shame, and we went down verse by verse by verse in Mark 15, showing how he overcame, he despised the shame. And if he hadn't done that, his work wouldn't have been finished. Anybody have any response to this? You think it's important? Or think it's...
It's pretty fundamental. I don't know anybody who's not affected by shame. Maybe psychopaths or something. I don't know that.
Well, no, it is. It's a big issue in crime, and I'll get to that in a minute.
Our dysfunction and idolatry.
What?
Our dysfunction as human beings. We go to the fall and sin and trespass, but basically the abject pain, the shame that we had in our childhood, and obviously my life created a hell of a lot of dysfunction and also what else am I trying to say?
Well, it prevents you from repentance.
And also, it also created a lot of idols.
The thing about shame is one tends to deny it to yourself. You deny it. It's melodramatic. It fosters images of ourselves as bugs or something totally unworthy. And it has a contagious quality. And it's really considered bad form to look at another shame. And to talk about it makes our own shame demons restless. We are ashamed of being ashamed. And what we're desiring is the place or the state of being where repentance is impossible. And in my opinion, that's the main quality of shame. It's the final hurdle that allows one to totally repent. There's always a closet that's not repented of if you're operating in shame, because you can't open it.
That's interesting how the homosexual thing uses that concept of coming out of the closet and despising the shame of having to admit this is how I feel, this is what I am. And there's a whole lot of stuff in that closet, and a whole lot of people in the closet for different reasons.
Well, its biggest thing is that it causes you to create all of these, I don't even know what to call them, schemes or plots, or so that total repentance is impossible.
Instead of repenting, you protect. So.
We don't talk about shame. We don't express it. We don't acknowledge it unless something transpires in which we are essentially forced to. Again, this isn't possible in large groups of people, and it isn't possible with one or two people. That's why a minion was necessary. Everybody understand that a little bit?
What does a minion have to do with it?
There has to be a group of people, the ten, that so it's not privately acknowledged just between you and someone else, but it's acknowledged to your Seder. The place of vulnerability. Otherwise, Bible studies just, you know, I mean, Bible studies get to a point where they're just boring. If you just sit and read scriptures. Anybody know about that? Anyway. What we say instead, and this is kind of interesting, we say, if you acknowledge it or say something, you say, people tend to say, this makes me feel uncomfortable, or this is awkward. I watched lately several programs on MTV, just because one of them is that one I pointed out to Pete is called Ridiculousness, but another is called Awkward. I can't talk about it, but there's an incredible thing happened in one of the depositions with the Crouches that Kara is very familiar with that program, and she whispered to her uncle, awkward, as he was totally exposed to something. So awkward. This makes me feel uncomfortable. It's supposed to. The cross is supposed to make you feel uncomfortable. to get you away from your value systems and illusion that you are the that you are proper.
Yeah.
What?
That you're okay. It's like you're in the groove and everything is safe there. And not nobody messes with it.
You know, we may have covered Minion enough, but the number, it just came to you, the number has to be big enough that it's not a person that you're revealing these things to. It is Christ. It's got to be enough people there. I mean, that's why it can't be one or two. It's got to be enough people there that it's not me being vulnerable to Gary, it's me being vulnerable to Christ.
You know, over the years, many people used to come and talk to me privately about stuff. It happens just recently. Still happens. And I say, look, we really had broken up into smaller groups. It would, something in me knew it was wrong, but I didn't know what. Until I really studied this aspect of how the Minion began and what its purpose is, and how that was carried over into the first century church, and lasted for close to 100 years, and close to parts of the Christianity, and almost 300 years in other parts. Remember, the Barna did that survey about why people go to mega churches. There were three reasons. They enjoyed the presentation. It made them feel better about themselves. And the third one was anonymity. And those are the three reasons you shouldn't go to church. Anyhow, shame tends to masquerade as guilt. Because it's then you because if it's if something is when you're when you then you know you can somehow deal with guilt. There's something, there's some transaction internally or with someone else that you can deal with guilt. But shame is different. Shame has nothing to do with guilt. Shame, and that's the reason, I think, at the bottom line, I think that shame is one of the main reasons that there had to be two different offerings. It was a sin offering and then the trespass offering. The trespass offering covered every aspect of anything you did that was. But the sin offering is who you are. And until you know that death is total, then this shame thing in your closet is going to keep causing you to unconsciously manipulate. So it isn't revealed. So part of the sin offering is the understanding of shame. As I said earlier, shame, the thing we found over a long time was that shame loses its power when you can laugh at it. And that's the certainty that it's been overcome. It's you're not under its control any longer. But I promise you, if someone makes fun of your shame when it hasn't been named, or it's been named but not totally, you will get mad enough to kill. Guilt is about behavior. you failed a test, you cheated your brother, you spoke harshly, you did something. The guilt is strong enough, you feel that a debt has to be repaid, some kind of transaction, so that there's atonement, even in a secular standpoint. Shame is about not being good enough. It is to expect rejection, not because of what you have done, because of what you are. But normal shame is healthy. It's what makes us human. It sets our boundaries, makes us able to repent. It is where we do not feel good enough for a time. We're rejected by the opposite sex. You know, there are a jillion things that cause the shame to come. The fact that you're rejected by the opposite sex isn't the issue of shame. I mean, that's only the tell of it. It'd be a response to being rejected. It happened far earlier. That's when you perceived the rejection from your mother. That created the humongous shame. What?
I was rejected at birth. I was pretty scrawny, and they brought me into my mom, and they said, "Here's your baby." And she said, "Well, if he's mine, I'll take him." And she told that story often. Wasn't a great specimen.
Toxic shame or pathological shame is a sense of being totally defective to the core, of not belonging anywhere, a feeling of having crossed forbidden boundaries.
I think one of the main features I see in this whole conversation as well is the conscience. That's where the little whisperer guy is. And
the mind.
Convicting you. Yeah, well, the conscience part, I think. The mind's a whole lot of things. Maybe it's not all just conscience, I would say.
Okay.
That part of it, and we have talked about even our conscience, we cannot trust it, and it's part of what has to be denied and emptied. But your conscience is so close to you and familiar that you can't believe it's not a truth teller or isn't a reliable witness against you. So I just tie all the shame talk in to that arena.
Wherever it is, we are guilty of something, but we are ashamed of this of ourselves. Shame is about the very essence of the self. Guilt is about something you did, or something you should have done. For guilt, there's a solution. For shame, there's no solution.
If I could go back to the garden, who told you you were naked?
Well, this shame is obviously that's the beginning of shame. But, what does shame require? It requires nothing less than you be a different person than you are. Everybody understand that a little bit?
Like that says, instead of being this fallen creature, you become this fallen creature. So there's no.
Yeah, you can't. You can never repent.
Yeah, without the cross or repentance, you're just a different class of a fallen creature. Never. You can't improve the old.
Moment that you feel shame, what it requires, and this is critical, requires that you be non-existent. People, you know, you've heard all this, we've talked about many times, but people have all these statements that this makes me feel uncomfortable, or this is awkward, or I wish I could crawl in a hole. I wish I could die. I wish I could disappear. One of the people that I studied in all this is Robert Caron is his name. He wrote an article that says that it is the preeminent cause of emotional distress in our time. It's an extremely important element in aggression or wife beating, addictions, depressions, narcissism, and suicide. That's a pretty big deal. In past times, the capacity to experience normal shame was valued. To be capable of shame meant that you were modest as opposed to being an exhibitionist. It was that you had good character because you knew how to behave in a public. It had a sense of nobility and honor. And it meant you had discretion. Now, if I looked at myself, I have none of those that are valued. And the reason is that we can't. The world has been crucified unto me, just as I have been crucified unto the world. There's nothing in the world that anyone would want me for. They're meant to be respectful of social standards, of the boundaries of others, of our own limitations, respectful of one's need for privacy. You are a person worthy of being in the society. However, toxic shame is unacknowledged, it is repressed. The shame is there like a totally deformed body or a body part that we organize our lives around to keep ourselves and others from seeing. And again, I mean, just think of the jillion, billion dollars that is spent on obesity to make sure that it's, they cover it, and they think they wear these tent things that makes them think that they look at themselves in the mirror and they're not obese. Or, you know, and again, society, or the Babylon is making a fortune off of it. Hiding it. Plastic surgery. Joan Rivers just died. She probably supported half a dozen plastic surgeons. Tattoos. Just think of the billions of dollars now made with tattoos. They're becoming a social expression. They're valued. But they hide. Take away your, you know, I won't mention names, but there's a lot of people that are still, you know, they're 4-year-old little boys or girls that are trying to hide from the world. And yet they may be boisterous. Wow.
You know what amazes me about the tattoo thing is people are proud of them and not hiding them. It used to be you hid your tattoos. But now, fully displayed, small clothes are worn to show off.
It needs to keep it repressed. It drives some towards perfection, being workaholics. But even if you hide the shame, you constantly sense the anxiety within yourself. It follows you everywhere. Others enter this grotesque state of neediness. Infantile deformity in their lives. The shame causes us to believe deeply within ourselves that we're worthy of nothing but contempt. Acknowledge that because we're too busy hiding it. That's why so many people sabotage their success. That's enough about shame. But because of these, looking at this, and because of looking at the ashes of the red heifer and other things, it's my opinion that we should revisit this. Time to make people feel uncomfortable. It's time that you name the shame and see that it doesn't cause you to be rejected, it causes you to be loved. But that can only be done in minions. It can't be done in... So that's why I'm suggesting that if... Well, we'll talk about it when we meet. Any response? It's a lot to consider. See, now, from our standpoint, let me listen. Where is it? Philippians. As a believer, it's totally upside down. It's different. Philippians 3. Start in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that if I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended, Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting or neglecting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything be you be otherwise, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetites, or belly, and whose glory is in their shame. For they mind or give breath or worship earthly things. For us, those that are walking in shame, well, just everybody in the world, are the Christians that preach that gain is godliness. That's shame to a true believer. Or if you're giving breath to anything in the world, that's shame. Amen?
Amen.
So I just wanted to, the shame from a believer's standpoint is totally different. In fact, it's the opposite of what the world says. All right. Anything else?
I have a comment on the thing that Tom said. And maybe it pertains to the minion in that Christ talks about where two or more gathered in my name, there am I. So the idea that you have to have 10 to confess with Christ.
Well, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about...
I said I was Derek Reckoning.
Yeah.
We made that comment.
Yeah.
And so to that comment, I address, I make a second.
No, that's a good point. We could also say, wherever one is there that has picked up the cross, there he is. We're talking about the power of prayer, I think, when he's talking about wherever two or more are gathered in my name. But I think this is something that, a little bit different. All I know is that the early church and Jews for 1,500 years before thought there was something mysterious about the minion. There is. Take a big guy.